2 weeks ago, we started taking a closer look at something that we all know like the back of our hand, and that is the Lord's Prayer that you have there as our scripture passage. And I assume that we all know that it actually came from scripture, and it's that it's in scripture. It ends a little differently than how we say it. And as the Protestant church, we're going to get that next time, but we began this a couple weeks ago on October 3rd, and just to offer a little brief refresher to bring everyone up to speed, we recognized a couple weeks ago that when Jesus says, pray like this, which is how he begins, those are the last three words before he goes into what we call the Lord's Prayer, he's really offering in that prayer not just words for us to repeat by rote, and particularly not words to repeat by rote, because he actually warns against this practice of just, you know, saying things and not even knowing why, but he offers the prayer as a way for us to approach life in a very abundant and fulfilling way. And I don't know if we think about that when we say the Lord's Prayer, but because the way to do that is embedded in the words of the prayer, what we started doing was we slowed the prayer way down to be able to look very closely at it and to discover the meaning. And as a little review, what we started with was the very first word of our. And from that very first word, Jesus puts a stake in the ground, creating a spiritual orientation to life that is specifically not self-centered, but it's us-centered. And it's our God, he's saying. It's not me and my God, but it's our Father. And he creates this orientation that he maintains consistently throughout. And this is his theology, saying that in so many different ways, life is stronger when we approach it as a team. And this goes throughout the prayer and throughout the scriptures, where, well, even throughout the prayer, he talks about our Father and give us our daily bread and forgive us and lead us and deliver us. And it's all our and us. It's not I, me, or my. And his orientation is never individualistic, but it's always focused on what's going to help all of us along this journey of ours. And then the next word that we looked at was Father, and that is just one of about 30 or so images of God that are given to us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we took a look at even how Jesus himself gave us at least a dozen or so metaphors. Some of these are pretty radically different metaphors for God in addition to that as Father. And this helps us to broaden our understanding of God. And a lot of these different images and metaphors were in the bulletin insert from a couple of weeks ago. And if you want to take a look at that, you can see it today. It's on the online bulletin insert. And those of you who received it before, you have it. If you haven't received it, a paper copy, and if you want a copy of it, we have paper copies in the narthex, which is very interesting, I think. And then we looked at the word heaven. And what did Jesus mean by that? What did Jesus mean by heaven? He talked about it so much. And we remembered a number of things that he said about heaven, like the kingdom of heaven is here, and the kingdom of heaven is now, and the kingdom of heaven is within you, and the kingdom of heaven is among you. So when he talks about heaven, he's talking about something that is very present here, now, among us, within us, right? And so what he's talking about is not a location somewhere else or something that happens later, even though it does happen later, but it happens now too. And what he's talking about is a realm of being, a consciousness. And so it's not something that happens. A lot of times we think about heaven as something that happens only after we die. But it's right here, and it's right now. So we can experience the heavenly realm right now, just as we can experience a hell realm. Right? So that brings us to this week. Of our Father who art in heaven, God who's present everywhere, now, here. And what's the next word? Father who art in heaven, hallowed hallowed. Hallowed be thy name, right? And we've said this a million times in our lives, right? So what does hallowed mean? Right? What?
Holy?
Holy, yeah. Holy, yeah. Sacred, something to be valued, something that's recognized as more special. What sacred actually means is something that is set apart, is more special than anything else. It's so special that it's kind of in its own category, right? And that's not just stuff that happens in church. These are things that happen in your life. Experiences that are just extraordinary, jaw-dropping experiences. Hallow is an awesome verb that we just don't use very much in our everyday conversation. And so let's think about for just a moment about, you know, what is sacred and holy? So it's this feeling, right, that when you do experience something that is so wonderfully extraordinary, can you put that into words? Can you adequately describe that so that when somebody else hears it and you explain it, that they go, exactly. We always seem to fall at least a bit short with our words because the experience is just so much bigger than that, but we know it when we feel it, when we live it. Blown away, overcome, overwhelmed. It's too big for words to describe that awe. And with that comes, since it's so extraordinarily wonderful, with it comes deep appreciation, right? We want to stick with it. We don't want to let those experiences just go and forget them. We want to hold them close. Drink it in. So what he's doing here, saying hallowed, he's directing us to take this posture towards life. It's a wonderful posture. Take this posture of deep appreciation. Being able to appreciate life this way, people, events, as being sacred, incredibly special. Why? Because life is so much better, richer, happier when we do that, right? It's a life hack, which is a good thing for people who aren't familiar with that term. Life is literally awesome when you do that. Now, to round this out for contrast, you go, okay, that's good. Because a lot of times we experience the contrast of that more in our society. Let's look for a moment at the opposite. What's it like to not hallow life? How about that? What's it like to not appreciate life as special? To not hallow or have that kind of deep reverence, let's say, towards people? To not respect people, to not revere people, to not appreciate people as sacred beings. What's it like to not appreciate our creation, God's creation, as a sacred creation? So what would it be like to go through life with an opposite orientation? Life isn't sacred, it's just a bunch of stuff to be used. Now, that gives you a very different orientation to life, doesn't it? And to people, and to how you treat people, and how you treat the world around you. Just taking it for granted, nothing special, nothing's really worth your awe. When was the last time you were in awe? I hope recently. Without awe, you become jaded. Life is dull. There's little or no gratitude, and so there's little happiness. And without awe, there's little enthusiasm, right? It's just not enthusiasm. We see a lot of that in our world today, right? Is that our culture? That people are enthusiastic and just going, oh my God, this is wonderful stuff that's happening. You know the word enthusiasm, I love the word itself. It means to be filled with God. It comes from two Greek words, en, E-N, which means in, and theos, which means God. Enthusiasm, to be enthusiastic, means to be filled with God. God is in you, and that's the light that's shining through you. So, as they say, there you go. There you go, right? It's Greek. Remember that movie, The Big Fat Greek Wedding, right? Everything's Greek. And he goes, so, there you go. So as children, now children are so wonderful because they exude a lot of enthusiasm and it hasn't been beaten out of them yet, you know? And as we remember, you know, Jesus says you need to become like children if you want to experience the kingdom of heaven. It's heavenly. It's heavenly. So to children, life is awesome. They're always, you know, it's easy to be amazed. A lollipop can be the greatest thing in the world. And awe is a synonym for hallowed, too. So by definition, if you want to have an awesome life, you need to be able to open up your aperture to experience more being overwhelmed with awe. I've shared this little snippet before that on some Sunday years ago, there was a friend, somebody was leaving church, and he said, Paul, I think you're easily amused. And I said, I am. I think it's a more fun way to go through life. Allow yourself to be blown away by life. If you allow yourself to be in awe a little bit, then your life will be a little bit awesome. If you allow a lot of awe in, your life is going to feel a lot more awesome to experience those, oh my God, moments. Right? Oh my God, thank you. Wow. Wow, what a sunset. Oh my God, wow. Thank you. What a sunrise. Oh my God, what a day. What a day today. It would be a lot more awesome maybe if you were kind of on your deathbed and you're going, I just want to have one more day like this. But we have it. We have it. Wish granted. Oh my God. Look at that deer. How beautiful. Your creation is awesome, God. What a baby. What a gift. I love what you've done here. What a mountain. What a beautiful old person with such wonderful, beautiful, textured skin. My skin is becoming textured. Right? Remember that commercial? This is dating myself. There was an old Porcelana. You remember Porcelana? I don't even know if they sell it anymore. But it said, you call these age spots, I call them ugly. It's like, so I would say, you call them ugly, I call them age spots. I call them texture, you know? How beautiful, really. I mean, we love that on the earth. We love it with trees. We go, wow, look at that texture. So weathered. So what Jesus is trying to do here is not give us rote words to blow through, but he's trying to train us to develop a posture that will blow us away, to embrace life as awesome and hallowed. And so the question is for you, which is not a rhetorical question, but how much awe and joy are you willing to let in? To open up and you practice this approach and this way of life. How much joy can you handle? Weird question, right? I would say how much stress you can handle, and I bet you would say a lot. A lot, and on a pretty ongoing basis, how much joy can you handle? You want a little happiness? Do you want to maintain your composure so you don't look foolish? Keep a lid on your enthusiasm. Keep a lid on God in you from getting out instead of letting loose. We can do that, and we do that by being what we call reserved. Or we can practice like he's guiding us to open up our aperture. Thank you, God. What a life. Wow. That's what this little passage is about. Hallowed be everything that you have made. Hallowed be thy name. You might go, that's kind of weird. Why would you hallow a name? Focus on a name. The ancient understanding of a name, a person's name or a being's name, reflects and embodies the nature of that person or being, a person's character. And names back then and today have meanings. People understood that more back then, and they would kind of rely on it. It's actually still the case in many cultures today. But that a person wasn't named until their character was known, right? And then you would say, and this person's name is such and such. So if you knew a person's name, you knew what they were about. And that still happens in cultures like Native American cultures in our day today, where everybody's name still has a meaning. And, you know, we know Native American people, for example, who with names, and some of them are very overt, like Margie uses the knife. Some of us have met Margie uses the knife. Or Anna respects no one. That's a pretty amazing name. So, and when Laura and I baptize children, then we share, a lot of times we'll share the meaning of the names, and a lot of times we'll say to the parents, you know, did you know the meaning of the name that you named your child? It's like, no, we have no idea. You know? But they're cool, you know, it's like Nina, or I was looking up a couple. Nina and Brianna means strong, and Abigail in Hebrew means my father is joyful. I'm looking at Frank Root, right? And so are your daughter Abigail, and you know what? You are joyful. So in Exodus 3, 7, and 8, and this is on the sheet of God's, you know, images and metaphors. Exodus 3, 7, and 8, God says, you know, Moses says, who shall I say sent me, right? And God says, tell them I am sent you. So that's God's name, actually, according to God, is I am. So you could say, you know, hallowed be I am. Or you put it in the causative form, I am becomes I cause to be, which is also cool. So you could say hallowed or awesome is all that God causes to be. That's what Jesus is saying. Hallowed be all that is, all that God creates. And we can meditate on that. To meditate and pray on the essence of God's being, nature, likeness, the bigness of God's reality, what this is about. And that's really what that little line is about, hallowed be thy name. It's about all of that, being present with God in this way, being present with life, to savor God's creation, love, acceptance, presence, energy, healing, mystery, forgiveness, to be able to sit with all of that. Because when you do that, you change. It changes your focus. It changes your orientation. When you hang out with God, and Jesus would use the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably, when you hang out with God, you hang out and you practice spending time in the heavenly realm, which is a pretty nice thing. It changes you. Goes back to the principle of you are what you eat. It's true physically, it's also true spiritually, emotionally, mentally. You become what you ingest, what you hang out with, what you align yourself with the most. Just quickly, that's what research shows this also, behaviorally. Do you know that our health. If you hang out with people who eat too much, who under-exercise, your odds of eating too much and not exercising enough just dramatically increases. Obesity is contagious. If you hang out with people who drink a lot of alcohol, not surprisingly, you're more likely to drink a lot of alcohol. You spend a majority of time with people who are negative, that rubs off too. And the opposite is also true. Positive people will lift your view of life. So that's what's associated with, practically speaking, with Halloween. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, we're focusing on you here. The whole first half of the Lord's Prayer, it's all focused on God. And we pray your kingdom would come. A lot of times we think about, wouldn't that be great if the world took on God and God's kingdom.
Here's what I found.
Well, that's interesting. Right? When we pray, thy kingdom come, what we're doing is we're actively bidding God to come into our life and to change us. And we're saying, we're going to act that way. We're going to change our behavior. Not just for life in general out there to some other people. Personally, God, I'm inviting you in. Thy kingdom come. And we're saying, change my heart, change my mind, change my behavior. If there's anything in me that does not reflect your love and your kindness and your sense of justice, shape me so I can become love itself. Thy will be done through me, through all of us. It's a very powerful orientation to bid that to happen to you. And if we bid that, then we treat ourselves and others in that way. It's a beautiful thing. So the second part of this, related to thy kingdom come, is something that also clarifies our purpose in that way. What's my purpose in life? To work and to live to make God's ideal kingdom to come through the world, to leave the world a better place than when I found it, to care for God's creation, God's earth, God's air, God's water, God's neighbors who are suffering, those who are outcast, those who are the least of these, as thy will be done through you. So you figure it out. You figure out with integrity and with God how that influences your day-to-day actions. You figure it out. You figure it out with God how that makes you vote. Thy kingdom come, shape the world. You figure it out. Last thing about thy kingdom is also a beautiful reminder that this ultimately is not our world, but it's thy world, it's God's world, it's God's kingdom. That kingdom was here long before any of us were here, and it's going to be here long after we are all gone, and not even a distant memory. And it will be in one shape or another long after we're gone. But even though it's not ours, it is ours to care for while we're passing through as God's stewards. And in this way, thy kingdom, it's not just a reminder of our responsibility, but also kindly of our freedom as well. Because sometimes we can forget that it is God's kingdom. And when we feel like it's all ours and we're the creator, we're the sustainer, we should be the fixer of everything that goes wrong, we can feel overwhelmed, we can feel anxious. But there's freedom in this, thy kingdom. It reminds us that, you know what, we're not God. We do our part, but in the end, it's God's kingdom. Before we came and long after we're gone, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the first part, the first half of the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, pray like this, orient your life like this. Next time we are together talking about this, we're going to focus on the second half on October 31st. Until then, next Sunday, we have Laity Sunday, and that is led by members of the church, where Laura and I sit in the pews, and we get to be inspired by us. And John Traynor is going to be leading the message. He is here this morning. And Katie Goodman is going to be leading the pastoral prayer. And we have wonderful spiritual leadership among us. Until then, pray it, live it, ingest it, and become it. Amen. Our God, our strength, our life, the source of all of our life and joy and healing. This has been another very busy and very full week of our life that is always unfolding with so many possibilities and predicaments and potentials, both for good and for bad, potentials of things occurring that we never would have dreamed of. And yet here we are, with life as it is, with our life as it is, not our life as we think it should be necessarily, but here we are. In the present and in your presence, and in the presence of one another in this place of sanctuary and community. So help us live, God, fully in this presence with you and with one another. Help us to take our present, our gift of life, and in being filled with your light of love, with your light of wisdom, with your light of peace and calm and confidence. Help us to see more clearly, to see the world through different eyes, so that we might influence our world with a different vision, with your vision. Help us to live in the present, not getting swallowed up in fear, but to live in the light of our faith and the light of your love. And in this way, help us to not only see more clearly and to be a little more enlightened, but help us to be able to lighten up a little on ourselves and on others. Because it's true, God, that other people are going through things that we have no idea about. So help us to take our life and live a little more faithfully in your grace and in your love, and to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And in our life planning and living, keep us mindful of those around us who are in need, those who are having health problems, those who have lost a friend through death. And keep us mindful of those who are hungry and those who are afraid, those who are wrestling with substance abuse and renewed health and stress and worry. And help us to celebrate better the joys and wonderful anticipations of life, and those who are filled with new life of children, and those with a child just born or about to be born, and those with good news. Help us to not miss the wonderful things that are happening all around us. And may you be present and available to all of the decision makers in our world and in our struggle, that all those who lead will make their decisions based not on the posture of being right, but on asking what's the loving and what's the just and what's the right thing to do. So guide us, and may you inspire us and enlighten and enliven us. Grant us your peace and help us to see the blessings in our midst that far outweigh the problems. In your grace, this we pray. Amen.